When faced with two options, the decision we make is dictated by what is most important to us. Let's say you're in a grocery store. You make your purchases, you stand before the cashier, and you hand her the $5 bill to pay for the groceries you've purchased. And she evidently, obviously, thinks that you gave her a $20 bill because of the change she gives you. You have two options. Point out her mistake or simply walk away. Let's say you're standing in line and there's a person in front of you looking at a magazine. You don't really notice much of anything until, as they turn the page, you realize that they are looking at a piece of pornographic literature. You have at that moment two options: to turn and walk away, or to allow your eyes to linger for just a little while. Life is full of decisions. What are we going to do with them? There was a man named Peter who stood with Jesus and his 12 or 11 disciples, actually, before Pentecost, right? They were standing there, and Peter had a sword in his hand, and here they find all of these soldiers and other religious leaders coming toward them. And Peter had a decision to make. Was he going to trust that Jesus is going to confront these men as they need to be confronted, or is he going to start whacking off heads or ears, as the case may be? Another time, Peter was preaching, and the religious leaders, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, did not like what Peter was saying. So they said to Peter, "We want you to stop your preaching. If you don't, we'll take your life." And they put an exclamation point on their injunction by whipping him and by throwing him in prison. At that point, Peter had a decision to make. Was he going to be obedient to the Lord and follow through and preach as he was called to do and maybe lose his life? Or was he going to just be a little more quiet and allow the way he lived his life to be a testimony? We always have two root choices in front of every decision that we make. How are we going to do that? What decision are we going to make? It's a decision between conviction. It's a decision of commitment or compromise. Basically, those are the two choices that are in front of us at every hand in every decision. Are we going to choose the hard way, or are we going to choose the easy way? This way is marked by a difficult, narrow, upward path. This way is characterized by a broad, 8-lane, paved, smooth highway. But folks, don't be deceived. This is the highway to hell. Do not think that the decisions you make don't mean something. This morning we look at David's life. In chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, we find that David has another opportunity to make a decision. Chapter 24, David had the opportunity to take King Saul's life, and he chose not to do that. In chapter 25, we find that David had the opportunity to take a man who did him dirt, Nabal, and he evidently chose initially to take that broad, narrow path, that broad, narrow highway, and take Nabal's life. But there was a woman named Abigail that steered him clear off of that highway and onto the narrow path. Chapter 26, we're not going to take the time to read it this morning. David had another opportunity to take this king's life, Saul's life, but he chose not to do that. In all of these three instances, in chapters 24 through 26, David had many opportunities to make decisions. And he did so largely because the decision that he made was one where he said, "I want to honor God." He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about honoring the Lord with the decision that he made. And so he took the hard road and he avoided that smooth, flat highway. Now in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, we find that David is at another crossroad where another decision has to be made. He has just left Saul, and Saul has promised that he's not going to take David's life, but David knows that that was a bogus promise. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Now, I want you to look at that verse carefully. Look while I'm talking. How many times do you find the first personal pronoun, I or me, in that verse? How many times do you find him looking to please God in that particular verse? Is God's name mentioned in that verse? Is the decision that David's going to make obvious to you? What David is going to do is take care of himself. What David is saying at this point is, I'm hurting. I'm really struggling. I've got to get out of here. Saul's going to take my life. I've got to leave. I. Rather than saying, God, what would you have me do? What would be pleasing in your sight for me to do at this moment with this decision in front of me? Does he turn to the Lord? No. The birth of a bad decision is where we start looking to please our own self, looking to do things our own way rather than doing things God's way. Do you see that? Look how it fleshes itself out. Verse 3. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. And so David in his mind says, what's most important to me is that I get out of this mess. I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and I really need a rest. That was what was most important to David at that decision. Not what was honoring to the Lord. No, I want to do what I want to do because I'm hurting and I really need some rest. You see, the decision he made came out of what was most important to him. And so he went to Gath again. I mean, you want to shake your head and going, David, what are you doing? Do you remember as he first ran away from Saul, one of the first places that he went after he left Israel and all of his friends and buddies there was to Gath. You remember? That was the hometown of Goliath. Now, David had recently killed Goliath. What kind of a reception was he going to expect at the gates of Gath? And he realized, I'm in real trouble here. And so he starts acting as a madman in front of this king named Achish. You remember saliva was running down his beard and he's clawing at the walls. I'm sure his face was filled with all kinds of strange looks so that everybody would think this guy is out of his mind. And so Achish kicked him out of the country. But this situation is a little different. Achish welcomes David into Gath and says, hey, sure, I'll put you up here. Why? Well, Achish is looking to defeat the Israelites. David is the one who beat their best soldier. Maybe he's gotten over this mental illness. He and Achish is just going to kind of watch. And so here he is with all these 600 guys. And they're just going to watch what happens. And David and his men have their families with him. Achish, no doubt, is thinking, well, he's something's gone on because now he's leading these 600 guys. There were probably something between 1,500 and 2,000 people that walked into the city of Gath because all these 600 men had their families with them. Verse 5. Then David said to Achish. All right, before we continue, let me just remind you here. David has made a bad decision. Was God wanting him to go to live in Gath? Was God's spirit instructing, leading David to Gath? No. He made a bad decision. So now what's he going to do? Well, he's going to cover his bad decision with more bad decisions. Look at verse 5. David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of your country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" Look at that. What did David call himself as he spoke to Achish? Your servant? What? David has said to Achish, the Philistine, "I'm your servant." Verse 6. So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it belonged to the kings of Israel, of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Folks, look at that. David lived in this compromising situation for 16 months. A year and 4 months, he lived in the land of the Philistines. And it all started because David said to himself, "I'm hurting. I really need some rest to get away from Saul." Rather than saying, "God, what would you be most pleased for me to do?" And so David started going down this smooth, well-paved highway. And he didn't realize at the time that he was beginning to pick up a lot of speed. And he didn't see the carnage alongside of the highway of many other people who had made poor decisions and had ruined their lives because of those bad decisions. So now the bad decision has given full birth and is running rampant, and he's trying to keep up with it. He's living in this town of Gath, a very pagan city, and every move he makes is under the surveillance of Achish. He can't live that way, so he asks for Ziklag. Well, Achish said, okay. Or he asked for a city. And so the king gave him Ziklag. It's a city in the southernmost part of Judah. It was a city that had been given by Joshua, through Joshua, by God, to the people of Judah. It had been overtaken by the Philistines, but they hadn't inhabited that particular city. So it was there. David and his men moved in. They again breathed a sigh of relief. But David, rather than admitting that there was egg on his face and saying to the Lord, "I've made a bad decision," rather than doing that, he put makeup on to try to cover it up and get some of the white blotches off of his face. And then he has more problems. Look at verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending from Shur to Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. Now look at that. He was fighting the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These are allies of the Philistines. They were enemies of Israel. But I want you also to notice that God never told David to take on these people. David had to feed all of these 600 men plus their families. And he was scratching his head wondering, how am I going to do that here in the desert? And so they went out and they raided these peoples and absolutely obliterated them. One bad decision led to another bad decision, covering it up. Verse 10. Then Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." David was lying through his teeth. He wasn't fighting these people. He was fighting the enemy. He was fighting the enemies of Israel. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Now, Achish has all the only things that he has is these spoils of war that David has brought in. He's brought in some of the sheep, some of the goats, some of these things, and he's brought them as presents to Achish. He's buttering up his welcome so that he can stay there in the Philistine territory. He's still covering his tracks, but all of the while, Achish is thinking, this guy is becoming a stench to the Israelites because he's fighting the Israelites. He's fighting these Kenites, these Jerahmeelites. But indeed, David wasn't doing that at all. Chapter 28, verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Now, Achish is thinking, I not only have a great army, but now I've got the enemy's best soldier on my side. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." Okay, the Philistines are going to go fight the Israelites. And Achish says, "Now you understand, David, you're going to be right with me, right?" And David is going, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done?" Verse 2. David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Oh, what an acting job. He's just schmoozing Achish to the hilt. Look at Achish's response. It didn't work. It kind of backfired on him. "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." I'm in deep water. Here's David, an Israelite, knowing that he's done wrong, living with the Philistines. And Achish, he's kind of warmed up to Achish. And Achish says, "David, I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased that you're here. I want you to be right beside me and protect my life with your life." Oh, brother. Can you imagine what was going on in David's mind? Wasn't it God himself who said to David, "I'm going to make you king of the Israelites"? Wasn't it his best friend Jonathan who affirmed that? Wasn't it the prophet Samuel who anointed him? Wasn't his new wife Abigail one who said, "Yes, David, you're going to be the king"? Wasn't it Saul himself that said, "You are going to replace me"? What in the world is David doing as a Philistine? Bad decisions will lead to bad decisions if we don't face them and deal with them. You see, folks, a person who is after God's own heart is not a perfect person. None of us are perfect people. But we can all be characterized as men and women, young people, that are after God's own heart. And what that means is when we make a mistake, and when we realize that we're on that broad, paved highway, that we willingly get off onto that difficult, narrow, uphill highway. David still wanted to cover his tracks. But I am so thankful that we have a sovereign God who intercedes for us and intervenes into our life. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. The Philistines at this point have all of their battle plans laid. All of the Scud missiles are in place and armed. Verse 1. The Philistines gathered all of their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring of Jezreel. Now the battle line is drawn. David is right next to Achish. All of his men are behind him. What is he going to do? As the Philistine rulers, verse 2, marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish replied, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I found no fault in him. But the Philistine commanders were very angry with him and said, send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So Achish called David and said to him, as surely as the Lord lives. Wait a minute. Is this guy a convert now? Is this one of the things that God has been doing? That even in the midst of David's circumstances, now Achish is a believer? No. No. You see, Achish wanted to defeat the Israelites very, very badly. And he realized that if he had David, their best soldier, he had David's God. Do you remember how David fought and killed Goliath? He said, in the name of the God of Israel. And he slung his stone and lopped off Goliath's head. Achish is thinking, as a pagan king, I've got all these other kings, and now I've got this Yahweh. Or I've got all these other gods, and now I've got this Yahweh God. Oh, this is a deal. This is sweet. No, David, this Achish is not a believer. As surely as the Lord lives, just like my other gods live, we could read into that. You've been reliable, and I'd be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. Now look at verse 8. David still has this actor face on. But what have I done? Said David. Why have you found, what have you found against your servant from the day I have come to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? David, give it up. Verse 9, Achish answered, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Oh, if he only knew. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must go up. He must not go up with us into battle. Now, get up early along with your master's servants who came with you and leave in the morning as soon as it is light. So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And I'm sure think David was just inside breathing a tremendous sigh of relief that he didn't have to go up and fight the people that were there. His wife Ahinoam was from what area of town? Do you remember? Jezreel. Where were they fighting? So who is David going to be fighting against? His in-laws. Now, he may have. No, we won't even surmise on whether he wanted to do that or not. But the point is, David was just at his wit's end, and God had delivered him. But there are always consequences to the bad decisions that we make. Always. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. The Amalekites are buddies with the Philistines. They knew that David had come down and squashed some of their cities. And so what did he do? They went up to the Negev, that's part of Israel, and they went to Ziklag, right? Where David was. Middle of verse 1. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left in them. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Folks, David is at the bottom. And God had to use some very tragic circumstances in order to shake him and get his attention to say, David, you are running down this paved road, and that is not my will for you. He had no country. Nobody wanted him. He wasn't an Israelite, and he wasn't a Philistine at this point. He had no home. It had been flattened and burned. When he walked into Ziklag, there was nothing but charcoal. He had no family. Indeed, none of these men had any kind of family. They were gone. There were no bodies there. And no doubt they were wondering, I wonder if being alive is a worse consequence. Because now they're in the hands of those vengeful, lustful Amalekites. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Now, folks, I want you to see at this point, if we were to look at the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we don't have the time this morning to do that. If we were to look there, we would find that the best of Israel's soldiers, while David was in Ziklag, defected to David. He had the very best of Saul's army right there with him. No doubt he had thousands of soldiers. It had mushroomed beyond 600. He had all of these men, and now all of them were turning against him. They came to David believing that he would be the next king of Israel. And what had he done? He'd made one bad decision after another bad decision. And now, not only did they not have a country, they didn't have a family, they didn't have anything. It was gone. Folks, some of you have been or will be tempted to become engaged in some kind of business activity, some kind of business enterprise with a non-believer. God says, that's wrong. Don't do it. Some of you young people are tempted to be involved in premarital sex. God says, that is wrong. Don't do it. Some of you are tempted to change things on a job application form to make things sound just a little bit better. Or to cheat on an IRS form. Or to cheat on an exam. God says that is wrong. Don't do it. You have a decision to make. Are you going to go the hard way of God's way? Or are you going to do it what's easiest, most pleasurable? Folks, don't be deceived. Why do people drink alcohol and shoot up? Why? They have a difficult problem in their life. And so they've got a decision. Which way are they going to go? A woman is looking for love and affection. And she's not finding it from her husband. And so somebody else walks in, and maybe it's a friend. And maybe by the gentle touch of his hand, the look in his eyes, there's that longing for love and acceptance. There's a decision to be made. What are we going to do? God's way is always hard. It's not easy. It's not smooth. So people drink. People shoot up. People get involved in extra marital activities. Because it's easy. It's pleasurable. Sure, it's pleasurable. There's that longing for escape. Just like David said, I've got to get out of here. I've got to just get away from Saul for a while. And so What's one drink going to hurt? Or what's two drinks going to hurt? And we feel that escape. Folks, don't be deceived. Satan never tells you what's at the end of that smooth paved road. There aren't any street lights to show you the carnage of people who have made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. There will always be consequences for our sin. And it all begins in the mind. Chapter 27, verse 1. Paul, or David, was thinking in his mind. I've got to get out of here. I've got to do this. I've got to escape. I've got to have some rest. And he's all looking at what's easiest for me. What's most pleasurable for me. Rather than saying, what's honoring to God? What does God want most out of this situation? Folks, we don't have to take time to take this morning. Let me give you some results of what happened when David repented from that bad decision. When finally he was broken and the men said to him, we're going to take your life. Look at chapter 30, verse 6, the second part. It begins with that wonderful word, but. It's a word of transition. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Finally, he was broken. Finally, he understood. He was on that broad path, that broad highway. And he needed to be on that narrow uphill path because that was what was pleasing to the Lord. And finally, when things turned around, David reestablished contact with God. Look at verses 7 and 8 and then verses 16 through 19. You can look at that at home. Second thing is David rebuilt his relationships with the people of God. Look at verses 26 through 31. He rebuilt his relationships with the people of God. Thirdly, David resumed his role and responsibility before God. He took the role of king, elect. What David didn't know at the time was this very campaign that Achish was thwarting upon the Israelites was the very campaign that would take Saul's life and usher David onto the throne. But he didn't see it. He didn't know that at the time because he wasn't trusting God. Let me give you 3 points of application here. First one is this. Poor choices affect us, our walk with God, and others. Poor choices affect us, our walk with God, and other people. Aesop told a fable one time. Aesop was trying to explain how bats came into being. And he said there was a war between the birds and the mammals. And the bat wanted to be on both sides. So at one point he was a bird when the birds were winning. At another point when the mammals were winning, he claimed to be a mammal. Well, his compromise cost him his very life. And the bat to this day flies only at night, according to Aesop. What it illustrates, though, is how deadly bad decisions can be for us personally. Every 24 hours, 35,000 Americans get a sexually transmitted disease. Out of 24 hours, how many did I say? 35,000? A few years ago, only 5 sexually transmitted diseases existed. Now there are 34. The chief of which is AIDS. The number of Americans believed to have a sexually transmitted disease other than AIDS is 1 in 5. If you throw AIDS into there, what you're playing with, if you involve yourself in premarital sex, extramarital sex, is playing Russian roulette with 2 bullets in the chamber of 6. There are reasons why God says No, I don't want you to go down this path. Poor choices affect us, our walk with God, and other people. You know, David, in this whole period of chapters that we've been looking at, not once is God mentioned until chapter 30, verse 6. Not once does he write a song during this 16-month period of his life. His heart is dry. His lips are dry. There is nothing. He's wasted away. Not only has it affected himself, it's affected his walk with God, and it's affected the other people. Think about all of these other people down in the south that he absolutely obliterated just to feed these people that he was trying to take care of. What do these men's names have in common? Jeb Magruder, Robert Haldeman, Josh Ehrlichman, Lawrence O'Brien, E. Howard Hunt, G. Gordon Liddy, Charles Colson, Richard Milhouse Nixon. All men who thought they were making a decision that wasn't going to affect anybody else. Our bad decisions, our poor choices affect us, our walk with God, and other people. Don't be deceived. We do not live in an isolated world where it only affects us. Second point of application. Good decisions in the past don't necessarily mean good decisions in the future. Good decisions in the past don't necessarily mean good decisions in the future. Chapters 24, 25, and 26, David was doing a good job of making good decisions, generally speaking. But then that dearth of 16 months, it all stemmed from one bad decision. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 tells us, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. These are applicable to all of us. Doesn't matter how well we've made decisions in the past, today, and the decisions we have right now are what count. These are what matter most to the Lord. Finally, lay every decision at the Lord's feet. Lay every decision at the Lord's feet. One lady asked former preacher G. Campbell Morgan, "Sir, is there? Do you think we ought to pray about even the little things of life?" G. Campbell Morgan replied, "Ma'am, can you think of one thing that's in your life that's big to God?" We present every decision to the Lord. That's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually. That's laying every decision, every moment, right before the Lord. The next verse tells us, don't quench the Spirit. To fail to do these things is to quench the Holy Spirit, to deny the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 22 says, avoid every kind of evil. One translation writes, renders it, avoid the appearance of evil. So that every decision that we make, we basically have two choices. Am I going to go do things God's way, or am I going to sing Frank Sinatra's song and do it my way? Do I desire to please the Lord in everything? Or do I really want what feels good or what's pleasurable or what's easy? Folks, God has called us to a life that is impossible. You cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is asking you, commanding you as the Lord of your life, if you're a believer, to submit to His leading, to submit to His Lordship. There is never anything better than always seeking what God wants. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these things that You have addressed to us this morning and encourage us to chew on. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might significantly work in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters here. Father, if you have to break us through the consequences of bad decisions, Father, break us. I pray that great difficulty might come upon us in order to cause us to see the detrimental effects of running down that wide, paved street. You call us to live a difficult life, a life that is holy, a life that is different than the world. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to accomplish that. So we pray for your enabling strength. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit to allow us to see which is pleasing to you as we face decisions even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.